We've been doing a series of messages called Drawing Close. This is the last in that series, and it's entitled Granting Forgiveness. Granting Forgiveness. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, I pray that you would take that abscess of bitterness that might be in any life today, and that you would lance it. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the bitterness would seep away, and that you would replace all our bitterness with forgiveness and kindness and love toward each other. We pray that you would heal relationships today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A counselor records this story. "I just can't get over Pam's adultery," Rick told me. "She says she's sorry and she's begged for forgiveness. I said that I've forgiven her, but I just can't forget what she did or feel close to her again. It's a huge wall between us and I can't get through it." "I'm sure you're both in terrible pain," the counselor said. "But I don't think divorce is going to end it. You're just going to exchange one kind of pain for another. There is a way to keep your marriage together and truly put the past behind you. But it's not going to come with that cheap kind of forgiveness that you're offering Pam." "What do you mean cheap kind of forgiveness?" "Rick, imagine you had just confessed a serious sin to God," the counselor said. "And for the first time in your life, he spoke to you audibly. 'I forgive you, Rick,' God says, 'but I can't ever be close to you again.' How would you feel?" His eyes widen. I guess I feel like God hadn't really forgiven me," he said. "But isn't that exactly what you're doing with Pam?" the counselor pointed out. He looked at the ground, struggling for some answers. I continued, "Imagine that God said, 'Rick, I forgive you. I promise I will never think about your sin again. I promise to never bring that sin up and hold it against you. I promise not to tell others about it. I promise not to let this sin stand between us and hinder our relationship.'" After a long silence, tears filled Rick's eyes and he said, "I know I was completely forgiven." Well, that story brings up some issues, doesn't it? Does God really forgive us like that? And if God forgives us like that, are we able to forgive others in the same kind of way? What does forgiveness mean in the context of our relationships? Well, forgive and forgiveness are common words in our society. But do we really understand forgiveness? Do we really need, I hear someone saying, do we really need a whole message on this? Just forgive and move on. Well, let me say at this point, yes, we need a message on this. And forgiveness is absolutely needed to repair a relationship. We've got this scenario in mind. There has been conflict in our lives. We've been convicted of the Word and of the Spirit of God. We've sought to glorify God. We've got the log out of our own eyes. We've confessed the sin. We've repented. We've forsaken that sin. We have gently restored the other person. So we now have both confessed our part. What remains before the relationship can be restored is that we forgive each other. We could end there. We could just say forgive each other, except that we need to answer those questions about forgiveness that we've already asked. And we can group all the questions about forgiveness into two basic questions. The first basic question about forgiveness is, how does God forgive us? How does God forgive us? Now, we come back to the very character, the attributes of God. When Daniel was confessing the persistent sin of Israel to God the Father, he prayed in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." God is great in mercy, and God is ready to forgive, as Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Remember those words, ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. David Droz spoke last Sunday night on the abundant grace of God. Our God is ready to forgive. He's abundant in mercy. He's abundant in grace. So how does this attitude, this heart attitude of God, this readiness to forgive work out in practice? What does this look like? Well, first of all, let us say there are times when God doesn't forgive. There are times when God doesn't forgive. Talking of God's character and great mercy, Exodus 34 and verse 7 has an exception clause. Let me read that to you. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is merciful, but by no means clears the guilty. When someone is guilty, God does not forgive. That's what it's saying. Really? Isn't God a Santa Claus? Doesn't he forgive everyone in the end anyway? No, absolutely not. So that we can't make that error. Numbers 14 and verse 18 repeats the same thing. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And the New Testament also makes a stunning statement, repeated a number of times. For example, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Why not? Because these are the guilty. There is the unpardonable sin. There is a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 says, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. Let me cut the chase. When a man or woman, boy or girl, will not come to Christ, they will not trust him as Savior, they will not believe, they will not repent, they will not confess their sins, God does not forgive. No repentance, no forgiveness. Second, we quickly add, there are so many times when God does forgive. There are times when God does forgive. The two requirements for God's forgiveness are, number one, a blood sacrifice, and number two, repentance. It is not enough to ask for forgiveness. You see, you may want your sins forgiven, but you may want to continue in your sins. So it's not enough to ask God for forgiveness. You must repent. There must be a blood sacrifice, and there must be repentance. First time a blood sacrifice is connected to forgiveness is Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 20. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, so that the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Those phrases, make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them, is repeated about a dozen more times in the books of the law, the first five books of the Moses. It's a very strong emphasis, so that the author to the Hebrews summarizes in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, remission refers to remitting sins. To remit is to send away. You know, like that concept from the Psalms. He has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, is to send away. And therefore, paraphrases translate Hebrews 9 and verse 22 like this. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's what remittance is referring to there. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, there has been a blood sacrifice for every man on earth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But that blood sacrifice is not applied to any man until he turns from his sin, and he turns with all his heart to God, unless he repents. that precious Old Testament passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn," that's repentance, to turn, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." That forgiveness and that healing of the land depended upon repentance. And 1 John 1:9 concurs, saying, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If the message of the prophets were to be summarized in one word, it would be the word repent. There is no forgiveness without repentance. But when a man repents, God gladly forgives. He abundantly forgives. He joyously forgives. He is always ready to forgive when a man repents. Talking of the new covenant that includes Christians but also looks forward and ahead to Israel, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity," and here's the explanation of forgiveness, "and their sin I will remember no more." Now, there's a partial fulfillment of that, and we'll see the full fulfillment later, but what I want you to see from that verse is when God forgives, he remembers our sin no more. Now, God doesn't forget. He knows all things. He knows all things past, present and future. He knows every aspect of our lives. If God could forget anything, he would not be the omniscient God that we know him to be, that he is. God does not forget, but God chooses to remember their sin no more. Therefore, the counselor in the story that we opened with this morning knew his Bible very well. In the scenario, Rick was to imagine God saying to him, "I will never think about your sin again. I will not bring up that sin against you. I will not tell other people about your sin. I will not let that sin hinder our relationship." You see, each of those promises flows out of the fact that God says, "I will remember their sin no more." When a person repents and turns to him, he forgives. Yes, the counselor was right. God does say those things. When we repent, and he forgives. So then, we might be battling with some sin in our lives. And we come to the Lord. And we're burdened, we're broken by the fact that we keep doing this. And we say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry for this sin. I admit that I'm doing it. I want to turn from it and live for you." And then a week later, we come back shamefaced to the Lord and we say, "Lord, that sin that I committed last week, I've done it again." And we could imagine the Lord saying to us, "What sin?" And we could imagine that on the basis that God has said, "I will remember that sin no more." There is never a reason with a God that is so ready to forgive. There is never a reason that a Christian should be carrying guilt in their lives. We may remember sin, but God remembers confessed sin no more. Why then would any unsaved person procrastinate? If God is so ready to forgive, why not get rid of that burden of sin? Why not come to the foot of the cross? Why not confess your sin, turn and turn to God, and he is ready to forgive. He is abundant in mercy. But if you will not repent, he will by no means clear the guilty. The second basic question about forgiveness is, how do we forgive others? How do we forgive others? Our forgiveness of others is based on God's forgiveness of us. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Even as, just as, like God in Christ forgave you. God is the model of our forgiveness. Yet some who call themselves Christians refuse to forgive. Neither will they be forgiven. Matthew 6 and verse 15 says, But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The parable of the unforgiving servant that Robert read for us this morning explains that. Since each of us has been forgiven a gross national product debt of sin, I mean like billions of dollars, if it could be measured in dollars, billions of dollars of sin, since we have been forgiven so much, surely we can forgive each other our $5 debts of sin. Or if it's a very serious sin, $1,000, but it's still insignificant compared to what God has forgiven us. Therefore, the master said to that unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 and verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do. He'll do it to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay, so I need to forgive. But what is this going to look like? I'd like to show you that there are two levels of forgiveness. These two levels of forgiveness are brought to light by two scenarios. Scenario number one, the one who sinned doesn't repent. The one who sinned doesn't repent. So level one forgiveness is we're not to hold the sin against them. Even if they don't repent, we are not to hold the sin against them. This is the heart component of forgiveness. It's in our attitude to them. If the sinner does not repent, God says, the sin was principally against me. Let me deal with them. I will and I do hold it against them. If there's been no repentance, God holds that sin against them. We just read in Matthew 18 and verse 35 that we are ready to forgive. We are to forgive from the heart. That's level one forgiveness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 also says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the just judge will deal with this. We surrender any demands against this person who sinned against us. We surrender any of those demands to God. And so then we hold nothing against them. Someone says, but isn't there injustice here? Well, if we've been hurt by someone else, yes, there is injustice. But we can trust the just judge to bring justice. And we give it all over to him. We don't hold anything against them. And we give it to him. We can let go and hold nothing against them because the just judge does hold it against them until such time as they repent. Thus, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a determined act of the will. I will forgive them. They have repented. I will forgive. If it has been a deep hurt, every time our memory is triggered, the hurt is going to surface again. And we may have the same feelings toward this person again. And so we might have to forgive them all over again. Thus, forgiveness can be a process begun by that one-time act of the will in the heart. I will forgive and let God deal with them. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we can be the most forgiving people in the world. We forgive from the heart so that we do not become bitter. Have a look at Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's true. If we do not forgive, we become bitter. Bitterness is the poison we drink, hoping that someone else will die. But it hurts us, not them. Is forgiveness easy? For a minor matter, sure, forgiveness may be easy. But for a larger matter, like the example of Rick that I gave, forgiveness can be very hard. It takes the Spirit of Christ within us to be able to forgive. Of course, since God doesn't forget, our forgiving does not require that we forget. We can't forget, can we? But our forgiveness requires that we choose to remember the sin no more. This is a hard issue. whether the sinner repents or not. We do not hold it against them. Nor in forgiving do we excuse the offender, like, oh, they just had a hard day or there was some circumstance in their life. No, we acknowledge the sin and we choose to forgive. Scenario number two. The one who sinned does repent. The one who sinned does repent. Level two forgiveness, the relationship is restored. This is social. This is the social or relational component of forgiveness. If someone does not repent, we're going back to scenario one just for a second. If someone does not repent, God will by no means clear the guilty. So we let go of our demands and we let God deal with them. But if someone does repent, God does forgive them and God does restore the relationship with them. According to that verse on the top of that page, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then if someone does repent, we forgive also and restore the relationship. Now the same word is used in level one and level two. It's the same word, forgiveness. But I want you to see that the forgiveness is different. In level one forgiveness, where there's been no repentance, there's no restoration of that relationship. There cannot be until that person repents. But in level two forgiveness, there is restoration of the relationship. And this exactly mirrors the way that God deals with us, because God does not restore the relationship with us either until we repent. This series is called Drawing Close, and it's today that we've been heading toward since January. When we seek God's glory, when we repent, confessing our part, when we gently restore the other person, and then when we grant forgiveness, then the relationship can be restored. And indeed, we can draw close. Now we can start to draw close. All this is possible only because there has been a blood sacrifice for sin. You cannot restore the relationship until the other person repents, or you repent for your part, as far as that goes. When the other person repents, there should be forgiveness and there should be restored relationship. Jesus summarized all this very nicely in Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And remember, we looked at that closely and we said that is a gentle restoration. It's a gentle rebuke. Just bringing up the matter of sin is a rebuke. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's the summary. We rebuke him. He repents. We forgive. His repentance necessitates our forgiveness. But until that point, the relationship cannot be restored. God does not ask us to restore a relationship when he doesn't do that either. He only restores the relationship when there's been forgiveness. So when we say, yes, of course, I gladly forgive you, what are we saying we will do? Well, this, of course, exactly reflects what God does when he forgives us. Number one, this is what our forgiveness means. Number one, I promise I won't dwell on this incident. Now, God says a blanket statement, I will remember your sins no more. I doubt that any of us can remember sins no more. Every time there's a trigger in our life, we're going to remember that sin. The same emotions are going to well up in our lives. And we're going to have to bring forgiveness back into that situation. So none of us can do exactly what God does, but when we remember their sin, we remember our forgiveness, we forgive them over again. We undertake not to dwell on this incident. That's about as much as we can promise as fallen people. Number two, I promise I won't bring up this incident and use it against you. In other words, I promise I won't use it against you. You know, bitterness keeps a record of wrongs. I've been stunned how bitterness keeps a detailed, minute-by-minute record of wrong over decades. Any conflict will bring up a history of past offences. When we forgive, we promise not to do that, not to bring this up against them again. Now, of course, there can be repeated sin, and then we have to deal with the sin again. But whilst the person is walking with the Lord, we promise not to bring this up against them or to use it against them. Number three, I promise I won't talk to others about this. You see, talking about the incident to others is about you gathering support and about community. You want everyone on your side. Everybody is condemning this person that hurt me. It comes from a hurting heart seeking revenge. It does not come from a forgiving heart. Forgiveness does not repeat the matter. And number four, I promise I won't let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. I promise I won't let this incident stand between us. This, of course, could be the hardest promise of all when we promise not to dwell on that sin anymore. And I think it needs to be qualified, but I want us to understand where we're heading in our forgiveness. The place that we're heading towards is a full restoration of the relationship, like as if it hadn't happened. That's where you're heading. But that is not always possible. So let me deal with the qualifications. When might it not be possible to get back to just like it was, as if the person had not sinned? Well, we've said in a previous message that there are consequences to sin. Some sin is so serious it impacts on a relationship, though there be forgiveness. How did God deal with David's sin with Bathsheba? Well, we need to review that at this point. God forgave David fully, didn't he? Was God's forgiveness anything less than full? God forgave David fully, but there was a change in the relationship. There were consequences. No longer did God show the same mercies to David's household as he had shown before. God allowed the consequences of David's sin to run through that household. A man who confesses to embezzling funds in a community organization can be forgiven, but he probably should not be treasurer again. A teen who abuses his parents' mobile phone can be forgiven, but he's probably going to have some restrictions on the use of that phone. A friend borrows some money but doesn't pay it back. They come and confess their sin and say, "Will you forgive me?" And we say, "Absolutely, we forgive you. But let's talk about a plan that will suit you and as far as the repayments are concerned." But moving in the direction of full restoration, the teen may prove his trustworthiness, and so he may be given the privileges of the phone back again. Or when the loan has been repaid, confidence in that relationship is restored. In the case of the treasurer, though friendships are repaired, he probably should not be treasurer again. So there are consequences that do damage relationship. We shouldn't sin in the first place. Let's take a couple of scenarios of forgiveness to end up with. So let's take, first of all, a scenario of a couple of blokes on the factory floor, workmates, Alan and Phil. Alan says, "Hey, Phil, you got a minute? I really blew it yesterday when I yelled at you. I just lost it, and I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Phil says, "Yeah, sure. We're cool. It's all good." Had Phil forgiven? Well, it's hard to tell at this point, isn't it? But fast forward 30 minutes at Smoko. Phil is talking to his wife on the phone, and he says to her, "Yeah, we're good. Alan came by and apologized." And just as a workmate comes into the lunchroom, he says, "But he made me look so foolish in front of everyone. And it was that doctor's appointment that made me late, as if I could help it. You know, what really gets me is that he acts like he's the boss and he's just a worker on the floor like the rest of us. I think I'll just stay out of his way." Had Phil forgiven Alan? Well, he probably thinks so, but he just doesn't understand what forgiveness involves. Had Phil forgiven Alan? No, not at all. He's still angry with Alan. He's still talking about Alan to others. And he intends to avoid him in the future. That's not restored relationship. That's not forgiveness. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom? Well, some of the older ones in the congregation do, but for those who don't, let me tell you that Corrie ten Boom hid Jews during World War II, which didn't actually please the Nazis all that much. And so when it was discovered, She and her sister Betsy were thrown into a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. And in that place, there were many abuses. Corrie writes, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. It was the first time one of the actual jailers I had seen since that time at Ravensbrück. And suddenly it was all there," she means in her mind, "all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, and Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein.' He said, 'To think that, as you say, my sins are forgiven, washed away in the blood of Christ.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had so often spoken to others about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the vengeful, angry thoughts boiled through me," she says, "I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest bit of warmth at all. And so again I prayed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. She says, it was like a bolt of electricity running through my arm, and I felt a love for this man that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it's not our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that this world's healing hinges, but on his forgiveness and his goodness. When he tells us to love our enemies," she writes, "he gives us, along with the command, the love itself." Now that's forgiveness. But it took a will to forgive, and it took a prayer for strength to forgive, for enabling. Not only was the relationship restored, but God placed it in Corrie's heart, a love that never was. Glorify God. Get the log out of your own eye. Gently restore others and grant forgiveness. And then, brothers and sisters, we can draw close not only to each other, but to even unsaved people that have hurt us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us the forgiveness that you granted Corrie ten Boom. Lord, perhaps some person comes up in our minds right now and they have hurt us. They've never said sorry. And Lord, we pray that we might let you deal with them. We let go. We forgive them. We hand it over to you, Lord, and heal our own hearts. Lord, we don't want to be full of forgiveness. Lord, we want to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving others, just as you have forgiven us. And Lord, should ever they put out their hand, as that SS man did, we pray, Lord, that we might have the heart to restore the relationship. We need you, Lord. We need you for the Christian life, everything about it, every moment. We want to be like you. Bless you, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.